As a whole, Ezekiel, I think, is a neglected book, partly because it is difficult, partly because nearly half of it is to do with judgment, and there are all sorts of stuff to do with the temple, which we can't really fully understand. The backdrop to this prophet is that Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed. Worst of all, the Ark of the Covenant was no longer there with them. You might remember archaeologist and adventurer Indiana Jones, who was hired by the US government to try and retrieve it. but it's gone, and it's gone forever. And they were now in captivity. They were in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel, as a priest, was redundant. He had nothing to do. There's no ark, no temple, no sacrifices. Worse, there was no forgiveness of sins. And even worse, God's presence was no longer with them. As we'll see, God withdrew his presence from them. For Ezekiel, the temple was naturally quite important. But although that for him it was important, through this prophet, we see that God was going to work in other special ways. And in this book, there are four key themes I think we can look at this morning. The first one is the sovereignty of God. The second, the judgment of God. The third, the temple. And then the fourth, future hope. So let's look at the first one, the sovereignty of God. Right at the beginning, let's just say this. God has and will do what he wants, where he wants, and how he wants. We may not like that, but that's the truth. And that's very much what comes out in this passage. And we're going to first of all look at a few verses in chapter 1. I'm going to read in chapter 1, verses 12 to 25. And here is a wonderful image of God. Difficult, but wonderful. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out towards the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing water, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. And when they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above, the expanse of their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Is that wonderful? Just the imagery of that is so powerful. We may not understand it, But isn't it glorious? Just something really trying to give an idea of something of the glory and the power and the wonder of God. But in this, there is this real sense of God doing what he has to do, moving, seeing. Let's just look at one or two of the things that are here. Verse 12, we see that where the Spirit would go, there was this sense of the impulse of God. It speaks about the wind, and the wind can be terrifying, can't it? But the wind can actually be quite gentle and actually quite soothing. Here is the impulse through which God moves as his angels choose. There's this incredible image of wheels. Wheels within wheels. What? You know, what does it mean? It doesn't really matter what it means. It's really just saying, this is God. And he is enormous. Wheels obviously talk about movement, but he can go forward, backwards, sideways. He can actually do and go wherever he wants, whenever he wants, how quickly, how fast, whatever he wants to do, wherever he wants to go, he will go. And within that, in verse 18, we see this thing about eyes. And within God, God sees all. He sees everything that is going on. He sees everything about the world. He sees everything about this nation. He sees everything about this church. He sees everything about you and me. Now, that can be either quite demoralizing, or it can be wonderful. And it's a mixture of both, because God sees our sin. He sees us as we are. But also because of Jesus, he sees us through him, and he sees us in a very different light. He sees us as pure and holy. Hallelujah. He sees us. He sees everything about us. And yet, actually, he still loves us. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. So he sees everything, and he sees where everything's been, and he sees where everything's going. Verse 24, there's this sense of dread, the power that is there, and again it then goes on in verse 25 to talk about what's above, and it's just incredible, this wonderful God that is beyond us, greater than anything that we can ever imagine, and Ezekiel is trying in this vision, God trying to give a kind of a glimpse, and it's only a glimpse of what God is like. And yet this God has reached down to us, hasn't he? And he's come and he's touched us. And he's drawn us to himself. This God who is to be feared, to be awed, to be in dread of, has become in Christ our Saviour. And what a wonderful way to celebrate that as we come around the table and taken bread of wine. It's through Jesus, his death and his resurrection, that we have been drawn near to him. In chapter, we won't read this, but in chapter 8, verse 9, we see that the whole thing about judgment, and it's something that it was fully deserved. The exile was the full just deserts that the people had to go through. This was the fact, and here we read that God saying, I will do it. I have done it. This is my choice, because you people, you people of Israel, refused to listen to me, refused to follow my ways. And throughout, it was going to be evident to the nations that the judgment that God brought was actually his doing. It wasn't just through a set of circumstances. It was actually something that God orchestrated, something that God did. Let's just read chapter 36, verses 18 to 23. I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them amongst the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave this land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. Again, very much the actions of God here. Verse 18, I poured out my wrath. Verse 19, I dispersed them. I judged them. And verse 23, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Here is the God who is doing what he chooses to do. What he has to do, in fact. What he actually promised. And for many, many decades, centuries, throughout the history, even from King David, there were these promises and they weren't kept. And now God just saying, I've got to do this. And this is my action because you have rejected me. You have turned away from me. And so we come on to the judgment of God. About 30 years ago, my two sons and a nephew and some friends were during the holiday period, they got trying to find something to do. So they decided to make a video. And it was a video that had got a very kind of strange theme, and it was called The Tree. And it was a horror video. Well, it was incredibly funny. But throughout this video, these three words kept coming out. Gloom and doom. Gloom and doom. Gloom and doom. And it was hilarious. And yet when we look at this passage, it's not quite so funny. Because actually, it's all about gloom, doom, and despondency. Chapters 4 to 24, it's all about judgment. It's about, actually, Ezekiel is putting himself back before the actual exile and speaking, as it were, into it, saying, this is what's going to happen, but actually living in the reality of it. So he's kind of going back to look to where he's at, but speaking these words of judgment. Ezekiel 8 God shows the prophet why. He says, just look and see what you've done. Just look and see what's been happening. Ezekiel 16 spells the judgment out and gives these reasons, and some of which we've just read. Idolatry, worshipping anything and everything other than God. Doesn't that speak about our world today, our nation? And I think this passage just has so much resonance with our society today. Immorality, sexual, moral, and social, doing all that God does not want people to do. Ingratitude, they took everything for granted and in fact praised themselves. And when we look around the world, aren't we clever? And all the things that have been created, all the things that continually, with the scientists and whatever, creating and developing, and aren't we clever? And actually, that we as a people, as individuals, but throughout the world, there's this sense of, wow, we don't need God anymore. Look at what we're able to do. And that's exactly what they were doing. And so, in terms of judgment, God was saying, right, this has come upon you. I've done this because of these things. And there was no escape from God's orchestrated judgment that was found in the exile. Yet, hidden within these chapters of God's understandable judgment are gems of promise. We won't turn to these because we haven't got time, but chapter 11, verse 16, actually I think it's quite a key verse. Whilst they have been without the sanctuary, that is the temple, God has been their sanctuary. Isn't that wonderful? In the midst of all of this, God is saying, actually, you haven't got a temple, you haven't got a sanctuary, but I'm still here. And actually, I'm still concerned for you. And I'm still going to organize and orchestrate and lead history, as it were, to the point where actually you're going to be blessed. So God has been their sanctuary. Maybe an indication that there was going to be a need for a building made with hands. And we'll see a little bit more about that in a moment. Chapter 11, verse 19, it speaks about a new heart and a new spirit and a new devotion. 1722 speaks of a new shoot from the top of a cedar tree. Now, new shoots don't come from the top of a cedar tree. So here, God is saying something miraculous is going to take place. And there's going to be a miraculous seeding in the most unlikely place. And verse 23, birds are going to nest there. Again, it's a lovely picture, isn't it? Again, but God was going to do this. And verse 24, this was going to be God's action alone. Nobody else was going to be involved in this. But there's something also important here in chapter 18 and verses 1 to 32. An important change of thinking. In the past, there had been this sense that the sins of the father became the sins of the children, or the sins of the children were because of the sins of the father, and all this kind of thing. But in chapter 18, there's change taking place, that actually responsibility for sin is with the individual. Yeah, can't blame anybody else. Don't we try to do that? You know, when we sin, we kind of say, well, you know, circumstances or somebody did this, and we kind of try and blame other things. Well, in this, here's the beginning of the responsibility that is our individual thing. Sins of the Father will no longer apply. So change is taking place here within the prophetic word. So the judgment of God. Let me just say something about the judgment of God. We're thinking about looking at the people of Israel. But actually, God's nature hasn't changed. He is still a God who hates sin. He is still a God who wants a people to love him, to follow him, and actually to just live for him. Now, we're in a different situation in terms of salvation. And we've celebrated the very reason again for that this morning, as we've taken bread and drank wine. Jesus has come, and he has broken the wrath of God. And the wrath of God has been taken away from those who accept Christ as their Lord and their Saviour. I love the passage in Isaiah. I know we're not talking about Isaiah this morning, but Isaiah 12 talks about, and his anger has been turned away from me. God has every right to be angry with me. God has every right to be angry with each one of us this morning. And yet, because of Jesus, because of his death and his resurrection, because of our response to that and accepting him as Lord, that anger and that wrath has been turned away. And he remembers our sin no more. But God is still a holy God. And where that judgment has not been turned away because of lack of response to the gospel, then there is a terrible future ahead for those people. It's not a message that we like to hear. But God will do it. God will bring judgment on the unsaved. There is an eternal damnation for those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Not a message we hear very much of these days, is it? But it's true. God has got to be faithful to His holiness. And He will do it. That is His nature. And that He will do. And it's a solemn challenge for us this morning, especially if we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And I ask you, do you know Jesus in that way this morning? Have you responded to the message? Have you responded to the gospel? Have you said, Jesus, I invite you into my life. Jesus, I turn from my sin. Jesus, I want to live for you. I want you to be in control of my life. I want to follow you. I want to be the one who you love and you just accept. Have you done that? The salutary thing is, if you haven't, then there's a Christless eternity for you. A judgment, a hell, a damnation. But for those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, all that is different because there is a glorious future promised for you. And when Jesus comes in all His glory, He will receive us to be with Himself and to live and reign with Him forever. May we be, each one of us, sure of our destiny. May we know that actually God's wrath has been turned away from us and we live in the glory of His salvation. And then thirdly, we come to the temple of God. As I said, the Ark of the Covenant has been destroyed. And this temple for Ezekiel was something really important. He was a priest. And that's where he worked. That was all that he did. Everything about his life had been wrapped up in the temple. But that had gone. And Ezekiel longed not just for the temple, but he longed for God's presence that was there in the temple for the nation. He must have missed the actual going through the process of the sacrifices. But what was worse, he was a nation now. He were a people who, how could they receive forgiveness of sins? Because there were no longer sacrifices being made. And so there was this great hole in the life of the nation and the life of each individual. Ezekiel 10 verses 1 to 22 speaks of God's glory, His presence, lifting up from the temple and moving completely away. God leaving the temple and thus leaving His people. Must have been a terrifying thought for them. Must have been terrifying. And yet, later on in Ezekiel 43, we see that actually the glory of the Lord returns. Yes, coming to the temple, but let's just think about that in a moment. Here was this imagery relating to the practical sense of the temple no longer being there. You know, Ezekiel must have found it really difficult, this whole thing of the temple. And he, from chapter 40 onwards, we see that he has this vision of a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And the detail of it is remarkable. It's quite detailed. And yet Ezekiel's temple was never built. There was a temple built later under Zerubbabel, but it only survived a very short while. Herod, of course, built that incredible temple at the time of Jesus. A magnificent, well, it was just absolutely incredible. Never seen anything like it in the whole of the history of Israel. But the problem was it was built for Herod's glory. so that he might be seen to be someone wonderful. And actually what was going on in the temple was not particularly holy. There was incredible infighting between the priests, between the different groups of the leaders. They were at each other's throats almost. And if you go through the history around this time, about 100 years before and after the time of Christ, actually there was actually murder taking place in the priesthood. Temple. The location where God was present. I don't think God had actually been present in that temple because of all the dreadful stuff that was going on. Now, the temple. Ezekiel prophesied, had this vision of this earthly temple. But what was that, what really God was saying? For Ezekiel, that's how he would have understood it, because that was his whole life. But within that, there was stuff happening for Ezekiel that kind of indicated that there was something different. There was something beyond this. Now, there is a debate that's been going on for years and still does about whether there will be a temple in Jerusalem existing when Jesus comes again. I ain't going into that argument because I don't think it's too important. Because the important thing about the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's coming back. That's what's important. And the details of that, I don't think we need to worry too much about. But just the wonder of the fact Jesus is coming. What a wonderful day that will be. What a wonderful worldwide, well, not worldwide event, but complete galaxy and all of that beyond. It will be an incredible event, and the heavens and the earth will be shaken, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will reign with God forever. Well, that wasn't bad. That wasn't bad. But for Ezekiel, his thinking and what God was saying to him is there's something going to be different in the future. He speaks about the Spirit, God's presence, being inside people. He speaks about the valley of dry bones, about people coming alive, individuals coming alive, having new life. He speaks about wonderful things taking place, new heart, new mind. When we come to the New Testament, we see so much of what was being prophesied. There's another image in Ezekiel which is also important, which I think indicates a new idea, a new thinking about what God was going to do. And it's Ezekiel 47, where there is life flowing from the very heart of the temple. From the very heart of the Holy of Holies, there was this wonderful blessing that was going to flow from there, flow out from the temple, and flow out to the land. And there will be incredible blessing, life and abundance and joy and so much that actually is different from being locked into a particular building. Yeah, Ezekiel was kind of in his thinking locked into the temple, but actually he was seeing and proclaiming something else, something bigger, something wider, something new. And we can see that very much so in the New Testament. It's interesting, you know, I don't know if you've done some of you may have studied this, but the temple is hardly ever mentioned in the New Testament. Hardly ever mentioned. And when I realized that, I thought, well, what's that about? Well, there are some verses I think that are really important, and I'm just going to quickly go through those, through these. If you're writing, you can write very quick. You might keep up with me, but I just want to get the flavour of what there is in the New Testament, which is very different. Jesus is the temple, John 2:19-21. Jesus does not dwell in temples, Acts 7:48. Christians are the temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16. God does not live in temples built by hands, Acts 17:24. In the New Jerusalem, there is no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And that's Revelation 21:22. So you see, there's a completely different picture. Not picture, but there's a different reality. The building, the temple, has gone. It's finished. It's done with. And Jesus is the new temple. And out of Jesus flows all the blessing of heaven to those who respond to the very gospel that he came and proclaimed and died to bring into being. Oh, we don't need all that stuff. We don't need all the, well, I'll say it anyway because this is what was happening. We don't need all the blood being thrown all over the place, do we? We don't like the concept of that, do we? But that's what was happening. We have the blood of Jesus that poured out of his body that we might have life. It poured out, it flowed from his body and flowed in a very human way. It just flowed onto the earth and brought healing to those who responded to Christ. He is the temple. And yet in Christ we are the temple too. And we are being built up into a holy building. And so the hope that Ezekiel talks about is very real, isn't it? Because it comes from God himself in Christ. So the valley of the dry bones, those dry, dead bones coming to life, we were once like that, weren't we? We were just dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were like dry bones. But because of Christ and his work in our lives, we come alive in him. And live in him. And he reigns in us. And through the Holy Spirit, we have new life. Life in all its fullness. Jesus said that was the very reason that he had come. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Ezekiel 47, life flowing from the temple. Life flowing from Christ. It's the imagery, the picture of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts 2, and I will pour out my Spirit on all people. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit's flowed into your life, bringing blessing, bringing healing, bringing change, bringing a desire to live for Christ. But right at the end of Ezekiel, the last verse, it's chapter 48, verse 35. There's this word, this phrase, the Lord is there. Now for Ezekiel, again, it was kind of thinking about the temple, but it looks broader and wider than that. But for us, the Lord is there. What does it mean? Communion. The Lord's here. He's here, not in wine, not in bread, but his presence is here, isn't it? He is among us. And there are so many songs that we can sing about the presence of the Lord. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Lord is there. And I could go through every one of you and say, the Lord's there. The challenge comes, though, do the people in the world, do people around us know that the Lord is here, know that the Lord is there within us? And that's the challenge for us constantly, isn't it, that we live for the Lord. Let's just bring this together. God is sovereign. He will do what he wants, where he wants, and how he wants. Does that feel comfortable with you? Do you actually say, Lord, yeah, I'll go with that. I'll submit to that. I'll submit to you. Whatever you want to do in my life, I'll let you do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And however you want to do it, I'll let you. Is that your experience? Is that how you think about God? Is that how you respond to the gospel? Because that's the challenge of God being sovereign. The judgment of God. Have you acknowledged Jesus as Lord? And if you have, you will escape the wrath of God against sin. True, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a judgment, but it will be a judgment of deeds. It will be a judgment of how you've lived as a Christian. Your deeds will be judged and weighed up and counted. But it won't affect your salvation. It will be a judgment of those who know and love the Lord. But if you don't know the Lord, God's judgment is upon you. But we also have the glorious hope of God's presence within us, don't we? We hopefully delight that we are sons and daughters of the living God. And the presence of God, the presence of Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit actually dwells within us. It's not about being a building. It's about being a people made up of individuals who know and love the Lord. And all of God's people are being built up into a holy building. I was going to use, well, there's one translation that actually says temple, and it's not quite right. But it's a spiritual building. It's something that we're being built into, but with Christ as the cornerstone. This morning, may we submit to God's ways. May we know that we have escaped God's judgment because of Jesus. And may we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. May our lives be changed from day to day by God working in us, that we might live and reveal the very God who has brought life to us so that others might want it. And may we go from here inspired and challenged and actually just thrilled to know that we are God's people and his Spirit lives within us, that we might bring change in the world where there is so much decay. May it be so for his glory. Amen.